Over a period of a number of weeks now, we've looked at nine different steps you can define in Joseph's life and his road from the time he had his dream at the age of 17 to actually getting to his destiny. And that was in his 30s, you know, some years later. And there was a path. And we've looked at the various things he went through. The first thing we saw was about pride. You know, his father had given him a coat of many colours, and his attitude contributed to the way his brothers, you know, situation with him. And, you know, they were out of order. They didn't like him because he was dad's favourite, you know, from his favourite wife, and just one of just two children, just him and Benjamin. And they were precious to him, and Joseph was especially so. And perhaps he, without realising, he saw something in there and he didn't know what it was. And perhaps that's what it was, you know. You don't know at this stage. But he had pride in his heart. He had this coat and the way he spoke to his brothers about the way God spoke to him, about how he would be, they'd be bowing down to him at some stage and all the rest of it, you know. And that really would upset people if I came up to Karen and said, "Oh, Lord, show me, and not long from now, you're going to be bowing down to me. I know what she'd do to me." And
what, again?
Yeah, that's right. I wouldn't dare. And no, that's right. And then what happened? It ended up in him finding himself in another test where he's put in a pit because his brothers, they were going to kill him. And then, you know, one of them, Reuben, was it, said, "No, don't do that to him. Don't do that to him," thinking he might be able to save him later on. And they put him in a pit. But before he knew it, slave traders come along and he's sold. And off he goes into slavery. And like we said before, these guys aren't nice guys. Anybody sold into slavery, it's an awful thing. And but then from there, next thing he knows, he finds that Potiphar's bought him and he's serving in the palace. And it's a big step, you know, and things went so well because the gifts of God working in his life gave him favour. Suddenly he finds himself in charge of things in the home and everything's left to him to sort out. So he has to be a good steward. And then comes another test. He, you know, he's a good-looking bloke, and then Potiphar's wife, she tries to have it off with him. You know, no doubt she'd been flirting with him probably several times on and off. And then the opportunity came when suddenly one day he was there working and nobody else was there. She makes her move. Praise the Lord! Joseph runs. He flees. But as a result of doing what was right, next thing you know, she lies to her husband about him. He finds himself in prison. Done nothing wrong, and he's got the blessing of God on his life. He's got dreams of destiny. God's spoken into his spirit, and here he is in prison. So he has to persevere and still hold on regardless of what he's going through to what God had given him. And he did, praise the Lord. And during the time in prison, then he had the chance with his prophetic. Now, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to work with it? And the baker and the butler, they dreamt dreams and he interpreted them. And it's how you then treat it. When you've got a ministry, you've got a gift, whether you take it and this is me giving it, or whether it's the Lord, and whether you're humble with it and you allow him. And the way you work with it makes a difference as to where you can, Lord will let you carry on, whether you're going to have to go around in a circle, come back, learn some lessons, and then try again. And it's the same, you know, at work. You know, if anybody's had staff, you know what it's like. You'll get a member of staff who goes so far, they seem to be doing well. Oh, no, they've done it again. So you have to then bring them back to point zero, and you have to start off on another circle, erase, and you try and get them back to the point where they've learnt the lesson. And they can move on, and then they're a blessing, and they can, you know, and that happens with us in our lives. And then from there, he then finds himself having used his prophetic gift to tell Pharaoh exactly what was going to offer. He didn't say it with, "Oh, this, I can interpret these things for you, Pharaoh." He made it very clear, this is God moving in my life. This is him who's going to tell you. Even though Pharaoh was an unbeliever and didn't want to know God, he believed in idol worship and everything. He recognized the Spirit of God was on Joseph's life, and he acted on what Joseph had taught him. And as a result of that, he got power, huge power. You know, became next to Pharaoh in the whole of Egypt. And Egypt was a massive concern. It was huge, powerful nation. And then as a result of that, prosperity comes, doesn't it? When you've got power, the power gives you the power to get prosperity. And he was prosperous, everything he did, but God blessed there. He told them what to do with storing up stuff and put them in a place where they'll survive a huge famine that says it was across the earth. And then he has to face the pardon test when his brothers turn up. What would you do? They have done awful things to you. You've gone through 13 years in prison, all told, as a result of horrible things they've done. And what would you do when faced with people? And they weren't even prepared to admit what they'd done to him or anything as time goes by. They never said sorry. Then the final thing we are going to look at tonight is the purpose test. So that's test number 10 as I've got it sectioned here. So, 22 years passed since Joseph was sold into Egypt. Yes, 13 of these years spent as a slave, and 12 of the 13 years being spent as incarcerated in a dungeon for a crime he didn't do. Joseph, now 39 years of age, had been the administrator of Egypt for 9 years. So they were 2 years in, because they'd had 7 years of plenty, and now they were 2 years into the famine. And Joseph had seen the country through the years of plenty, and he'd prepared it, he'd taken complete control, he'd used the gifts God had given him to bring food into the storehouses, he'd prepared a way for the salvation of God's precious people, Israel as we know it today. And now, helping the country thrive through the early years of famine. And Joseph was about to get a big surprise. And we've looked at some of this before, but I want to go at it again. Genesis 41:54 to Genesis 42:9 says, "Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph, and whatever he says to you, do it.' The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in all the land." And just as I'm reading through this, just something popped out to me. And verse 55, it says, "Then Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph, and whatever he says to you, do.'" You know, now you could have gone anywhere else. Well, I don't want to go to that bloke, Hebrew slave. Look at him now, ruling over us, and I'm not going to go to him. Okay, well, you're going to go hungry. Then you've got to humble yourself and go. You know, but that happens in our own lives. We've got issues, we've got things going on. We've got a problem or whatever, and God says, go to him or do what he says. Or whatever. I don't like what he tells me. I don't want to go to him. Why should I go to him? No, but what's going to happen? You're either going to yield when you're on your skin and bone and you're so desperate there's nothing left of you. Or you're going to literally pop your clogs because you were disobedient. And there's no good moaning all the time. I kept asking the Lord, but you know, yeah, he did, told you where to go, but you didn't listen. Anyway, we'll carry on. Verse 56. "The famine was all over the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. And when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, 'Why do you look at one another?' He said, 'Indeed, I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die.'" And it sounds like his brothers were just moping around, bemoaning their lot, when the answer was right in front of their nose, you know. And so it meant they had to get on their donkey or their horse or whatever they used, a camel, and get down there. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." And as we said, he's Joseph's brother, both from the same wife. It was Abraham's beloved. He loved her very much, and he just couldn't bear in his heart to lose the last child from that wife. And the sons of, and the reason I'm saying that in my mind, I'm struggling to think of her name, it's just slipped from me, but I know you know the lady I'm talking about. And unless some calamity befall him. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor of the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly. And he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers. That was it. He was sure then, he knew because of where they'd come from, that matched. But they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dream which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land." Joseph is here, and suddenly all these years of turmoil have gone by. 13 years in prison. You know, since the age of 17, he'd been moved from, you know, lost his home, lost his family. Didn't know his father was alive, anything. But suddenly it all came to his mind. Suddenly he could see, now I know what God's been doing in my life. God's brought me to this place. I've got an elevated position. I'm blessing people. I'm able to provide food for them in a time where it would have been, you know, disastrous for, you know, thousands, millions of people. And God's used me. And whilst they might have done this and made it tough for me, but I can see now why I had those dreams and what it was all mean. And suddenly, you know, you don't understand when you're going. I bet everybody here in this room has had some prophecy, some word of God in their life. You might be in a position where that's already come to fruition and you're living in it. Lots of people tend to live for years and years waiting for that day to come about. And it will. And it does. But there comes a point in time where you've gone through things and you're ready. God knows how long it's going to take you to get from A to B. And he knows, therefore, if B is going to be in the year 2022, when I'm going to need Ken Ingrill to be able to do X, Y, or Z, and that he thinks, well, I've got a heck of a job on here with Ken. I'm going to have to start back in the year 1940. So he starts, I'm teasing Ken, but far from it, Ken. Were you born in 1940? But you know, God works it out. He can see the future, and he knows it's all in his plan, and he knows if we're going to be faithful or not. He knows if we're going to make it, and he's got other things in place if when we don't. He knows where it's going to go, but we've all been given the chance to enter into a destiny in him. You know, that's separate to your walk with him as well. You just as a born-again Christian and that. But a destiny is another thing. So suddenly Joseph could see what the plan of God had been for his life. Lots of events, happenings, trials and struggles experienced day to day don't seem to make sense when viewed in conjunction with the purpose God had revealed for our lives. And that is not until we get to the place in time where suddenly God says, "You've arrived at your destiny." Mm-hmm. If we'll just look at Job, just quickly, verses 8 to 12. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless, not right man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Oh, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." And that's what the blessing of the Lord does, praise the Lord. "But now stretch out your hand and touch all he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Okay, behold, all he has is in your power, only don't you lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And along the way, God has watched over us, just as he did with Job, putting limits on how far the enemy can move against us to ensure we endure and overcome, learn lessons, and are made fit for purpose. Yeah. The enemy can't destroy us. He can't stop what God's plan is for us. If we listen, if we move in his will, and that stay close, with security under his shadow. We said once in one of the other lessons we learned that if you put yourself in front of God, you get exposed. You're in trouble. You know, you're out of order. God won't put up with that. And next thing you know, you're finding yourself trying to deal with enemies and problems and stuff you're not capable of. We tend to forget it's him that has the power. It's him that's got the authority. And it happens the same in natural life. You've only got to think of perhaps a job you've worked in or anything. You think if somebody was to put themselves in front of the boss and suddenly, I can do this, I can do all that, I can make these decisions or whatever. And very quickly they find they can't make those decisions. They're out of order. And they might even find out of a job as well. That's right. The Lord is more gracious. But we need to stay in the right place. But God will protect us. He puts restrictions on the devil so that we're not destroyed by the journey, but rather purified and made ready to live the dream. Praise the Lord, eh? What for Joseph could have been a moment of triumph, grief, or revenge became a moment of revelation. Yeah. Praise the Lord. His heart was right, and we've spoken about this a lot as we've gone through the series. You know, it's your heart, where your soul is and your spirit is inside of you. What's in your heart? You know, is he a man after my own heart? The Lord wants to know. You know, will his heart be towards me, or will his heart be for himself? And it was Joseph's heart. Well, I honestly believe he demonstrated all the way through his heart was towards the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean Joseph never made a mistake. We don't know everything about Joseph's life. We're looking at a number of years here, fitted into a few chapters of scripture that give us the essential thing. But you can bet he made mistakes, and there'll have been things he thought, I didn't get that right. You know, and he will have retraced himself in his mind and said, I'm sorry, Lord. You know, I need to make sure I deal that differently next time. But his heart was right, and that showed all the way through. And where it counted, he came through. Praise the Lord. And David was like that. Mm. Praise him. Genesis 45, verses 3 to 8. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers would not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And I bet they were. I bet they were trembling in their boots. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. So now they knew he was who he said, because he knew what they'd done to him. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither ploughing nor harvesting. So things were pretty bad, because normally even when there's a bit of a drought, you see people ploughing and trying to prepare the land. But it was so bad that there was just nothing. No point even trying. It was just dust. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he's made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. I bet his brothers were gobsmacked, eh? The little runt that they didn't like, eh? We stood there before him, you know, next in charge of Pharaoh, to Pharaoh, running the land of Egypt. I bet they found that's a bad pill to swallow.
They didn't like his coat of many colours. He wasn't wearing that
now. No, that's right.
He's doing gold and
everything. Yep, absolutely. Refinement. And Joseph finally understood what his purpose was. Now he understood not only the dream, but the purpose those dreams had foreshadowed. And Joseph realized that he'd stepped into the destiny for which God had created him. The testing God put Joseph through on the way to his date with destiny had moulded Joseph into the man that would ensure God could have confidence in him to do the job with God's heart and not become puffed up like Satan. And that's what God's trying in our heart. He's trying to make sure that we're in the right place. You know, because with Satan it was a problem, wasn't it? And still is with him. Joseph has passed the purpose test. Every one of God's children will take this test because every one of us has a God-ordained purpose. God doesn't say, well, I'm going to create Bobby Loring for the sake of it. You know, he says, whom I did foreknow, I did foreordain, and that. And amongst all these billions of people in the world, there are goodness knows how many amongst them that God did foreknow and foreordain. And we're sat here today because we're blessed to be those people. And there are many more of those that he's calling and revealing himself to, and they will come to him. And you don't know if you see some reports that are going on in some of these countries where there's awful things happening to Christians and various other people, but people are coming to the Lord. You know, I've seen recently things like in Islamic jihadists and that, where suddenly God revealed himself. Jesus, you know, has revealed himself. Or shall I put it this way? God has revealed himself to the form of Jesus to them. And they've suddenly had a visitation from Jesus. And their lives have changed. And suddenly they realize that they've been conned. It's wrong. You know, and there's lots of testimonies coming out about things like Israel. Although there's a lot of, you know, things there which are bad, there's a lot of people coming to the Lord in Israel and becoming born again Christians. And lots, isn't there?
30,000.
Yeah, it's increasing all the time. And there's a work going on there. And there will be, because God said there will always be a remnant. Praise the Lord. So there's four keys to help us discover and fulfill the purpose God has for us. Key number one, you need to believe that you've got a purpose. If you just drift aimlessly through life, then you'll never achieve anything. Unless you accept and believe what the word says and believe that God creates everything, everybody with a purpose. And if you've been called, you've definitely got a purpose in your life. And God created each one of us for a specific purpose, and by faith we have to believe it. Psalm 139 verses 13 to 16 says, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret," you know, when I was in the womb, and "skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book, they are all written." Hallelujah. That book, Lamb's Book of Life. Eh? Hallelujah. "The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none." Mm-hmm. Predestined. Days ready for you. Purposes. Destinies ready for you to walk in. Hallelujah. So God doesn't do anything without purpose. And we look at Romans 8, 28 to verses 30. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God." And that's important. It's to those that love God. "To those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Hallelujah. So basically, what he's saying is that we're already glorified. That place is assured. It's there. He's done it. We're walking into it. We're on a path. We are foreknown and predestined. It's important to believe and understand that God is in control. If you don't believe this, you will live in a very sad and bewildering world, a world without much purpose. And there are people wandering around like that, aren't they? They don't know, haven't got a purpose, they can't see any point to anything. And sadly, there's been over this year alone over here, Somebody told me the other day it's up to over 30 suicides so far this year. I knew there was 8 or 9 during lockdown, but the total this year is apparently is over 30 people. That's a lot in a tiny little island, you know, 65,000 people. Yeah, that's a lot. Joseph had the right attitude about the things that happened in his life. You can see that in Genesis 45, verses 3 to 5. And Joseph saw that God was in control of his life and was not grieved by his past, but rather gave glory to God for his journey. And he understood that God has a purpose in all things that happen to his people. And I'm sure we've all met people who it's sad to see who are grieved about their past. Just keep reliving bad things from their past. It makes them bitter and hard and warped. It makes them difficult to get along with. They don't know how to hold relationships with people because it's made them so twisted mentally inside, it's destroying them. Genesis 45, verses 7 to 8. And God sent me before you to preserve for a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me father to Pharaoh, lord of all his house, and ruler throughout the land of Egypt. God sent me before you to preserve life, to preserve the bloodline through which the Messiah was predestined to come. And if that hadn't have been done, the famine was so great in the world, there wouldn't have been a bloodline anymore. It all hung on Joseph. Destiny and him turning up in Egypt, being faithful to God, coming through, and then doing exactly as the Lord told him about storing up in those storehouses. If that hadn't have been there, even if he'd done part of it and then not taken control properly, and then they'd squandered what they had, the Egyptians might have scraped through, but they wouldn't have had anything to sell to the rest of the world. They'd have been fighting to guard it. And, you know, so you watch sometimes how close things come to the mark. But praise God, he sees in the future. He knows. And to us, oh, hang down to this. You sure this is right, Lord? You sure we're going to make it, you know? And that, yeah, it's all right. I know what the end result's going to be. It's okay. Just hang in there. Just trust me. Just believe me. It'll all come good. No matter how desperate it looks now, believe me, I've got it all in hand. And Joseph knew his brothers' reasons for their actions were rooted in jealousy and spite. But greater than this, he knew that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called, which we read Romans 8:28. God will use our own mistakes and failures and turn them for our good. And isn't it good that he does that? He doesn't write us off. You know, you make it. Well, let's talk about a footballer, for instance, because there's always football going on. I haven't watched any of it. But I know lots of people are keen to see various matches and that. And they talk about these fantastic either managers or footballers. But then they make one mistake and the crowd wants to kill him. Yeah, people want him dropped off. Get rid of him. He's no good. They don't care how good he's been, what effort he's put in, you know, what he's done in team building with the rest of them or whatever. One mistake and he's a write-off. Well, God doesn't do that, praise the Lord. And if you've made or I've made any mistakes along the way, if we yield to him, he'll turn those failures into successes. Isaiah 55, verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Oh, praise the Lord. And so God is bigger than our mistakes, failures, thinking and reasoning. And when you're not sure that you made the right decision, don't get upset about it. A bad decision or mistake will not derail you from your destiny. God knew where we would foul up when he chose us. And he turns those negatives into positives. God is in control, not the devil. God and the devil are in a fight with each other. But God's already won the fight and the devil's defeated. You know, he's still running around. He doesn't recognize what God's doing. There's all sorts going on, the devil's trying to do. And that. But he's defeated. No problem to God. God's won. Jesus has overcome the grave. He's risen. We're born again as a result of it. More and more people are becoming to salvation. Heaven's got greater numbers going to go up there because of it all. And people are going to have, God's going to have that relationship with the people he longed to have a relationship with. He wanted to bring forth sons and daughters. And he's got that. And it's not finished yet. And there's nothing the devil can do to stop it. Even when he bops a person off, that doesn't stop it. Hallelujah. And God is in complete control, and he works all things together for our good, as we've said. And if we don't believe that, we will believe a lie. You either believe one thing or the other. There isn't a middle ground in these things. That is the only way Satan can have power in our lives, is by believing a lie. Mm-hmm. We need to take the truth, apply it, and believe it. It doesn't matter if it don't seem to be working. It doesn't matter if everything else around says opposite to that. The truth is what God says, and that's what we've got to trust in. That's what we've got to hang on to, and that's what will come through. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth bud, and that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Hallelujah. So we need to believe that. That what God said he'd do is going to prosper. It's going to do it. And every time God speaks, his words will achieve his purpose. Key number two. Discover your gift and your direction. Understanding your purpose can be found in discovering the gifts God's given you. And God has designed you with a purpose in mind. And God has a purpose in all he does. The gifts God has given you will always be in some way be related to your purpose. And if you're not sure what your purpose is, ask yourself these questions. What has God gifted me to do? And some people just say, oh, I'm useless at everything. No. You're not useless at everything. That's just an excuse. It's a cop-out. Sit down. Look, what has God given? What can I do? And somebody say, well, the only thing I seem to be able to do is I seem to be able to make a cake and take something. They always seem pleased. Two, what am I good at doing? Three, what gets me excited? Four, what floats my boat? When something energizes you and causes you to get excited, it's probably related in some way to your gift and to your purpose. Too often we have wrong thinking about the plans God has for us and about the reasons God has made us the way we are. Often we've got skewed ideas about God and what he's done. Things like, this is what truly excites me. This is what I really like to do with my life. I suppose that isn't what God's will is for me. I suppose God wants me to do something dull or unpleasant. Wrong. Absolutely wrong. God doesn't work that way. God's loving, good, heavenly Father. And why would a good, heavenly, loving, heavenly Father do that? God doesn't want us shut up somewhere in some monastery wearing some drab old robes, walking around with your head bowed. And that. I know people do that and they feel called to that. But the Bible doesn't tell us to do that. Far from it. If you look at the examples of the apostles in the New Testament, Jesus sent them out. At no time did he ever tell people to go into things like that. When you're shut away from society, how can you share the gospel? How can you live by example? You can't. And you don't see the joy of the Lord in their lives, and they're not fulfilled in the way that we're fulfilled by walking in his and living in his presence. When we use the gifts God has given us, our lives are more exciting and fulfilling. They're truly blessed. Yes, it brings you into trouble. Look at the gifts Apostle Paul had. And look at the troubles he endured. But look at the blessing. Look at what came out of his life. And you can look at the other examples throughout Scripture. And you'll find the same. how God is a good God, and he wants you to have a fun serving him. He wants you to enjoy life as you serve him. John 3:16 says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. A more abundant life is a life filled with more good things, not less. And when using the gifts God has given us, our lives are more exciting, more fulfilling. How blessed it is when you move in the gifts that God has given us. And you see the results. You see lives change. You see people move on. You see deliverance. You see restoration. And so much more. That's fulfilling. That's exciting. Romans 12 verses 6 to 8 says, For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. There are probably many unique gifts, as there are people. The Bible describes 7 specific gifts and encourages us to use them according to the grace that is given us. These gifts come to us by the grace of God. It is important to understand our gifting and to use it according to God's design, not according to the way we want. It's so easy with the old flesh, the old nature. You have a gift, you have an ability, and you go off and you can do it. They'll use it for your own ends, for the way you want. But that's not what God's given it for you. It's for his will, his purpose, and everything in our lives needs to be surrendered to him. And so that means our gifts need to be surrendered. It's important to understand our gifting and to use it according to God's design. Let's not forget that. The Apostle Paul is saying our physical body has different parts with different functions. Likewise, each of us has different function in the body of Christ. Each part has a specific purpose and an essential part. A part that is essential to the whole. And if we don't find our purpose and do it, the body of Christ will be missing an essential part. Paul mentions 7 specific giftings, often described as motivational gifts. For instance, a preacher gave each of the 7 gifts a title to help us better understand. That preacher was Pastor Robert Morris, who did a teaching on the life of Joseph from his dream to his destiny, and who I've studied this book over and over and gone back to the Bible and what it says, and it's been a great blessing to me. It's all become expanded in my sight into Joseph's life, and not just that, it's how that all extrapolates out. And I'm so grateful to people like Robert Morris who spend their time in God's word and then don't just hold on to it. They do what gifts are for. They use it, they share. And while mentioning that, I'll also mention people like Rick Renner from Russia, originally from America. He has a really good gift for teaching and understanding, and especially in the Greek, and has put together some really informational books on what exactly Greek words mean in the New Testament, and gives insight. And that's been such a blessing when I've been studying, looking at things. And then you've got Strong's Concordance and so many other tools available to us, which I'm so grateful to God for. Anyway, let's go back. Let's see. Now, this, as I said, the preacher gave each of the 7 gifts a title to help us better understand them. 1, a motivator. That came up in prophecy, verse 6. A person with the gift of prophecy desires to motivate other people to serve God. He or she desires to reveal the motive of people and seek conformity to God's will. They tend to focus on right and wrong. Those who have this gift are interested in the motives within people's hearts. And note here, when immature, he or she may be too judgmental of the motives of others. And I think that's true of anybody when we're immature. We don't understand the reasons, the motives for things. And as you go along in life and experience things, so you have further insight into why things are like they are. And one's not so judgmental of people, but more understanding. Number two, servant. That's ministry. That appeared in verse 7. Strong's Dictionary refers to a servant as an attendant, as a servant, or as someone in service. A person with this gift desires to meet the needs of people on a practical basis. A person with this gift will be motivated to serve others wherever they go. Number three, a teacher. This also appears in verse 7. The teacher is a person who loves to study and present truths to people. People with a teaching gift can't seem to get enough of studying God's word. And number four, you've got an encourager or exhorter, as the Bible often refers to that person, as that appears in verse 8. Those with the gift of exhortation just love to exhort people and encourage people. No matter what you say, they will try and encourage you. Number five is a giver. You find they got one in verse 8 as well. A person who desires to meet the material needs of others. Those who have this motivational gift absolutely love to give. They are thrilled when they have the opportunity to meet a need. Number six, administrator or a leader, again in verse 8. A leader is a person who desires to help others through the gift of organization and administration. This is a person who has his or her socks organized by color and style. If you get a sock out of order, watch out. Yeah, might be socks, might be something different, but they like things, especially when you're organizing in a company or dealing with things, they like things to be sorted in the right order and to be in their right place so everything functions fully as it should. And number seven, a sympathizer or mercy. You can also say love, because mercy is love. In verse 8 that appears. The person who has this gift desires to identify with people and to sympathize with them. And God balances us, doesn't he, through the gifts of others. Each of these gifts is different, and each of these gifts has a part to play in fulfilling the purposes of God. And if you've ever served on a team, you've probably had an opportunity to witness these gifts in action. Number one, e.g., meeting led by administrator, who would start by passing an outline with detailed notes organizing the structure of the meeting. And I must confess that is the sort of thing I like to do if I'm organizing a meeting or running it. If during the meeting someone mentioned, oh, did you know that brother so-and-so has just lost his job, you'll probably suddenly see all the motivational gifts going into action. Number two, the prophecy gifted person might say something like, he probably had a sin in his life, maybe we should go and confront him about that and help him get the sin out of his life. And number three, the teacher would say, if he would do what it says in 1 Timothy 3, he would be just fine. There are seven principles in 1 Timothy 3 that give the answer to this problem. Number four, the encourager would already be on the phone to the person who has just lost his job, saying something like this. I heard you lost your job, but it will be all right. God will get you a better job and you will be happier. Number five, the person with the serving gift would be longing for the meeting to finish so he or she could go and do something practical for him. Number six, the giver would probably be already trying to take up an offering for him. And number seven, the mercy, love motivated person would be sitting there crying tears of compassion for him and his family And I know my wife, Karen, would be the one of those people. And he or she would be thinking of picking up a card for him on the way home and mailing or delivering it. This is just a light-hearted illustration by Pastor Robert Morris of the way these gifts work. God's heart is always about people, so every one of these gifts is about helping people. Whatever your purpose in life, it will be related to other people in one way or another. Each gift is different and each one has a part to play. Together, all of these gifts make up the body of Christ. And as a member of the body of Christ, you have a gift, and your gift is an important part of God's plan. Don't ever forget that. You are important. It doesn't matter what your gift is, whether it's just that you have an ability to, say, bake lovely cakes and you feel, you know, a need to do that for people at times, and you go off and do that. You don't know what that does to somebody. You know, perhaps someone's feeling neglected, unwanted, uncared for, whatever. They may have gone through a hard time. And you just drop off a cake at their house. It says something. It may seem like nothing to you, but to the receiver it's good. And I can remember ourselves when we moved house to our latest house. We're in the middle of it all. People, blessed brothers from and sisters from church were helping us. So we had a lot on. And a certain sister turned up with a cake she'd baked. She's not a sister that says an awful lot. She's very quiet. But there she was. She turned up and she gave us this cake. And what a blessing it was. And a joy to see her. And see the joy on her face as she shared. It's important to determine what your gift is and to start moving in it. And when you start to operate in your gift or gifts, it will give you direction. Your purpose gives direction, but not specifics. It's important to remember that. Your purpose provides direction to your destiny. It's important to understand that your purpose does not contain the specifics of your journey. Joseph had a dream from God, and it gave him vision and direction, but he didn't know what the final manifestation of the dream would look like. And I'm sure there's lots of people listening to this who have had various dreams, words from God, instruction, and all they know is they've got to move forward. They've got a vision, but they don't know what the specifics are. They don't know what the final outcome will be, but you have to move on in that. I can think of one of the patriarchs in the Old Testament, Abraham. God said to him, you must leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to a place that I'll show you. He didn't know where. He just had to pack up and he had to start heading out. And as he did, God told him the next step along the way and so forth. And if you go back into Genesis, you can read what happened. And Joseph had a dream from God and it gave him vision and direction. But he didn't know what the final manifestation of the dream would look like. Joseph also had a gift from God, and that gift gave him purpose in his everyday life. But he didn't know the specifics of how that gift would be used in his destiny. It's pretty obvious that Joseph also had a gift of administration as well as prophecy. And understanding and interpretation, interpreting prophecy. But Joseph, he didn't know what the specifics would be. And it's just as well, very often we don't know what the specifics are or what lies from between point A and point B where we end up in our destiny. Sometimes there are some pretty hard roads to take. There are some knocks along the way. But all the way, God is developing his character in us and we're learning to trust. And by the time we've gone through all that, we're in a place where we can handle our destiny and we can be trusted to do exactly what God wants. While a slave in Potiphar's house, Joseph organized the house and became overseer of the house. And you find that Genesis 39 verses 3-5. When in prison, he organized the prison and became overseer of the prison. He was still a slave, still in prison. But he was an elevated prisoner, if you want to call it like, wow, that. And you'll find that in Genesis 39, verses 21 to 23. It takes faith to keep moving in the direction of your purpose, especially when you don't know the specifics regarding what waits at the end of the journey. And Abraham, as we said, God had a purpose for his life. God told him to leave his country, his kindred and father's house, and go on to a land God would show him. And we find that in Genesis 12, verses 1 and 2. And I'll read those verses. And it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham, 'Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing.'" And Abraham is known as a father in the faith. It was through his bloodline that the Messiah would come, and much more. But that's another Bible study. Interesting note, Genesis 12:10. There was famine in the land of so Abraham went down to Egypt. And then, is it his great-grandson, I think Joseph was doing the same. He was there in Egypt, and the children of Israel were headed down to Egypt to buy food. I'm sure there's a lot more to that as well. Anyway, Joseph seemed to understand that he had a gift of administration and was faithful to use that gift wherever he went. You see, and he used it in the dire circumstances. It didn't matter that he was in difficult circumstances, that everything seemed so contrary to what God had said his destiny would be. But you see, what he didn't realize is that God was working in him. His heart, his character, that was being changed. But the character of God was coming forth more and more in him. He learned to trust. But bless Joseph, you know, he was faithful in those things. I'm sure Joseph messed up now and again. The Bible doesn't tell us where he messed up or if he messed up. But he's human. He was a human being like you and I. So he's bound to have. But his heart was right. And he made sure that he came through where it counted. And that's what's important. That's what's important. But Joseph didn't know the specifics of how that gift would play a part in his destiny, because God never showed Joseph the specific details about the destiny that he had planned. And as we said, just as well God doesn't, because we would probably try to influence our future and mess it up. And that is so true, because human nature is to try and move, manipulate and do things. And I know people who've been prophesied over and told, even our own fellowship, they've been told they have a certain gift and they have a ministry and God's going to do certain things. And then I've seen them at times try to manipulate or try to force that. Now you can't. The only way you can bring that about is by being faithful to God, staying close to him and moving in his anointing, in his timing, in his will, in his purpose. And then those gifts will prosper, they will develop, they'll bring forth great fruit to the glory of God, which is what it must always be. It's important to understand this truth if you want to pass the purpose test, because your gift will only point you in the direction of your destiny. Your purpose will provide a direction, but it won't provide specifics. And this is where faith comes in. Faith is important all the way through our Christian life. Faithfulness is important. It takes faith to keep moving in the direction of your purpose when you don't know what waits at the end of your journey. You have to trust. We have to lean on him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's what the word tells us. Every destiny has specifics, but you will only know and understand the specifics when you finally step into the destiny God has for your life, and not one moment before. Until then, you have to keep walking in faith, and it's important to that gift and direction God has given you to do so. We've looked at this passage of scripture before, but I just want to look at it again. And it's Genesis 45, verses 5 to 8. "But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here." Now this is Joseph talking to his brothers. "For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither ploughing nor harvesting. Now that's pretty bad. When it's so bad that you don't even plough or harvest because there is just nothing but dust. You have in the warehouses, they had seed, but there's no point ploughing it in. It wasn't going to do anything. The only thing that would benefit would be the birds of the air, nothing else. So it was severe. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And it was their lives, because through their lives would come the Messiah. Things had got down to the place where it now all hinged on one person being obedient to God. The famine was so severe, it wasn't just in the land of Egypt, but it was throughout the earth, the Bible tells us. And people were coming to Egypt from everywhere to get supplies, because without that, they were going to die. And God's people, Israel as we know it today, the people that God raised up, the nation of Israel, it would not exist if Joseph had not been obedient to God and fulfilled what God had told him to do. Because even if he'd only fulfilled part of it, but then not done the rest correctly by making sure things were stored up correctly, divvied out right correctly to people, then they would have just run out, or it would have just gone to rot and ruin. And Egypt would have been in a position where they wouldn't have wanted to let anything go to Joseph's brothers and other people from around the world. They'd have wanted to keep it all for themselves because they were so desperate to survive the famine. It got down that close to the line of the Messiah not carrying on. But it wasn't on a knife edge. God sees the beginning and the end. He knew that Joseph, if he developed his character in him, that he would come forth and he would do as God wanted. He knows the beginning from the end, as I said. So God knew. And what to us looking back on it, you think, phew, that was pretty close. Lord, you let that go. No, it wasn't. It's all right. I got it all under control. And it's no different today when things and circumstances might look like everything's hanging in the balance here, where we may not make it. No. If it's in God's will and purpose, it will come good. He's in control. He's got it all in hand. Just have faith in him, trust him. And verse 8, so now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. And I bet his brothers were gobsmacked. That was a tough pill for them to swallow, wasn't it? Because suddenly the one little runt they'd not liked, they'd actually sold off into slavery, turns up all these years later, and there he is in charge of Egypt. And so Joseph suddenly understood the specifics of his purpose. He stepped into his destiny and saw the full picture of God's purpose. And you can't see the picture before it happens, but you'll be able to see the direction. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Now that word lamp in the Hebrew is Nayir, N-I-Y-R. This is from Strong's Concordance, meaning to glisten, a lamp, a light, a candle. And that word light is O-W-R, O, meaning illumination. It doesn't say your word is a bright spotlight that lets me see miles down the road. No, it says a lamp unto my feet. It gives you just enough light to make the next step in front of you. After all, let's face it, if we saw everything right ahead of us, and just if that whole path became so illuminated, we might even be put off. We might misinterpret what we see ahead as well, because it's like looking at a mountain. You think, well, I should be able to get up there, all right? It's only over that ridge. But yeah, you try it. And you go over one ridge, you find there's valleys and other ridges. And what looks like the peak of the mountain wasn't the peak of the mountain. It's much higher, because it's all relative to where you are and your position. So determine your direction and begin heading toward that. Trust that God is in control and allow him to direct your steps into his purpose and rest in the knowledge of his goodness. Don't get sidetracked by trying to figure out the specifics. But God, I'm supposed to be a pastor. But God, I'm supposed to be a teacher. You can't tell God what you're supposed to do. He is God. He created you. He knows what you're supposed to do. When we imagine the specifics and the things don't turn out the way we thought they should, we're going to get disappointed. And when we start choosing the jobs we think we should be doing or the place we should be living, etc., and when an event doesn't unfold the way we planned, we think God isn't keeping his part of the deal. That's so far from the truth. God is true to his word. All the while God says, one step at a time, I have it all under control within my plan and purpose. Just keep your eyes on me and take one step at a time, and I will take care of the specifics. There are many tests to go through on the way to destiny, and all these tests are important. Tests of pride, humility, character, stewardship, integrity, perseverance, prosperity, pardon, purpose, etc., etc. All are important to fulfilling your destiny, but all can be summed up in one word: faithfulness. Remain faithful to the direction that God has revealed to you, and you will ultimately fulfill the destiny God has for your life. I'd like to give you an excerpt from John Wesley's diary. John Wesley was a Methodist preacher, a young man at the time, very young man. And he had the call of God on his life, and God had anointed him to preach the word and bring salvation to people. And sometimes when you're in those positions, you know, you could be dismayed and disheartened by the way people react. You don't see the fruit you're looking for straight away. But this is where faithfulness and trust in God. God says you go and do this and you don't see anything come forth the way you believe it should, or you see just what seems to be complete negative. Don't get put off by that. Let's look at these. So Sunday morning, 5th of May, preached at St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. That same day in the afternoon, preached at St. John's, deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday morning, the 12th of May, preached at St. Jude's, can't go back there either. Sunday afternoon, May the 12th, preached at St. George's and kicked out again. Sunday morning, the 19th of May, preached at somebody else's, doesn't say their name. Deacons called a special meeting and said I couldn't return. And that same day in the afternoon, preached on the street, kicked off the street. May the 26th, the morning, preached in a meadow, chased out of a meadow as a bull was turned loose during the service. And then Sunday a.m., June the 2nd, I preached out on the edge of town and kicked off the highway. Then Sunday, the same day, June the 2nd, in the afternoon service, preached in a pasture and 10,000 people came to hear. Wow. What if he'd given up after all those previous attempts? No, every one of those steps along the way was leading to the start of his destiny. And his destiny was to preach the gospel and to bring souls to Christ. And he did that, and he did that the whole of his life. Praise the Lord. And it reminds us of the parable Jesus taught about the wedding feast in Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14. John Wesley knew what his purpose was. He didn't see the specifics, but he had a gift for preaching and he developed that gift. He allowed that gift to provide direction to his life. Then he set his course and remained faithful. Faithfulness carried him through to his destiny. Faithfulness kept Joseph true on the path to God's purpose. Faithfulness must be the foundation of our lives. We must remain faithful to God through all the tests. Romans 8:28 to 31 says, And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined and conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. Hallelujah. So we've been called, we've been predestined, we've got a purpose, we've got a destiny. He's justified us. And he also said, been glorified. Hallelujah. So we're entering into a complete work. It's all laid out for us, it's done. We're born again. We're chosen of God. He knows us, he knows our form. Let's stay faithful in that. And verse 31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Faithfulness is the anchor that will hold us steady through every storm and keep us true until we pass every test and step into the fulfillment of our destinies in God. Matthew 25:21. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Faithfulness is the anchor that will hold us steady through every storm and keep us true until we pass every test and step into the fulfillment of our destinies in God. Amen.